I'll read the first seven verses of Acts chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So far, the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I'm preaching this sermon today for a very practical and simple reason. Brothers and sisters, our church, Five Solas Church, needs a few deacons. For whatever reason, and while our church has always been very active in the work of ministry, the diaconal ministry, for whatever reason, we've struggled to find and to keep men actually to do the work. I want to start out today by telling you it is a good work, it is a biblical work, it is a necessary work, it is an important work, and it is an exceedingly rewarding work for those who do it. I want to show you that by offering just a simple explanation of these verses, and then I'm going to spend quite a bit of time today on practical considerations. So first main point, the exposition of these verses. It's not complicated, it's not hard to understand. The first thing we read about here is the timing, when this took place. We come to verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. In other words, this was a great season for this church, a great season of growth. People were coming to Christ. People are believing the gospel. People are getting born again. People are being baptized into the church's fellowship. And once in the church, they were growing in grace and in knowledge, in obedience, and also in fellowship with one another. You have to remember that back in these days, to become a Christian oftentimes meant that you would be put out of the synagogue and that you would be cut off from your family and your social network of safety. So these people came together and stayed together and lived in a very communal kind of way. It was, in other words, and again, a very good season for this church, a very happy season of growth and love and gospel fellowship. And we should thank God for such seasons always. As often as they come, we should thank God. But we should also realize that such seasons do not negate the problem of having issues arise in the church. Our flesh is always a problem, the devil's always a problem, and sometimes even the best seasons of church growth are interrupted or potentially interrupted by issues. So we looked at the timing. Here's the issue here in the text. Again, reading from verse 1. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. That phrase, the daily ministration, was a ministry of mercy. And it was very simple. They just wanted to make sure that all the widows had enough to eat every single day. So every day they went out to make sure that all the widows were cared for and were not going hungry. And here we could stop and apply and just say, well, how practical is that when it comes to church ministry? It's a good reminder, I think, that our holy Christian religion, even our Reformed faith, it's not some kind of high-minded philosophy that invites people to live their lives with their heads in the clouds. The true Christian religion is very practical, and it involves many practical things. I mean, let's be blunt and honest here. Real people have real needs under the sun. And becoming a Christian doesn't automatically and immediately erase all those needs. Remember what Jesus said, "Ye have the poor with you always." That's a problem that no one is ever going to solve because it's not a problem to be solved. Not the government, not the church. Nobody's going to solve the problem of poverty. The poor ye have with you always. The church has to be comfortable with that fact. And also, those who personally experience hardship and struggle and poverty have to acknowledge that fact. Because if we don't, sins like envy and jealousy will sneak in and cause problems in the church. And that's exactly what we read of here. There was a perceived inequity in the daily administration, and a murmuring arose between the Grecians and the Hebrews. Now, back to the sermons I've been preaching on Daniel, we actually met these Grecians in that book. They were the Hebrews who were Hellenized, or who assimilated into the Greek or Hellenistic culture. And the Hebrews, that's the other group here, those were those folk who maintained more of a separation from the influence of Hellenism. So the problem here was probably more of a culture clash than anything else, but whatever the problem was, maybe it was only about meal distribution logistics, we don't know. But we do know this, there was a problem here. And it wasn't only a problem of widows feeling like they got neglected. The real problem here was about the apostles and how this issue is going to affect the ministry of the New Testament church. The question here is this. There's a problem of logistics. There's a murmuring between members. Will this distract them from the ministry? Will this drag them away from that which was most important? What's most important, Pastor? Well, we read it in verse 2, and we read what they thought about this distraction. It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Now, I read it that way, but don't hear me wrong. There's nothing wrong with serving tables. Tables needed to be served here and were being served here. It was a good, it was a necessary work, but it was not the work that the apostles had been called to do. And verse 4 identifies what that work was, what they were appointed to do. We will give ourselves continually to prayer in the ministry of the word. Prayer in ministry of the word. These two things, word and prayer, it's why we read in verse 1 that the number of the disciples was multiplying in those days. It is why these widows had been adopted by the local church and were being cared for day by day. The word of God and prayer is what builds the church and edifies the church and brings people into the church. So this ministry of word and prayer, it had to be safeguarded. And that's what we see happening in this passage. More specifically, in verse 3, the institution of a new office in the church called the office of deacon. The decree, and it is a decree of the apostles. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. It's called delegation. And 7 men were elected. The apostles appointed them and ordained them through the laying on of hands. We read about that in verse 6. This problem was then solved, and we read of a very good result. Verse 7, the word of God increased. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. So that's going to wrap up the exposition. Like I said, it's pretty self-explanatory. The origin of the New Testament diaconate is right here in these verses. And I'm using that word diaconate and deacon, so let me stop and define it. That's just a word that means servant. It's the institution of the ordained servanthood of the church. This church needed deacons. Every church needs deacons. They have to serve Christ in this capacity, meeting practical needs. That's the exposition. Now let's move to the application. Point number 2. Again, Jesus, here's the application. Jesus promised that we would have poor with us always. And the New Testament, here in the book of Acts, and then also in the pastoral epistles, teach us how to choose and elect and ordain these servants that we call deacons. So the application, I would say, is this. No New Testament church is complete without having these kind of ordained servants. And what that also means, more practically, more locally here, is this: our church is also not complete and fully equipped for ministry without these kind of servants. And I know that might sound like a surprise, because our church appears to be very complete. We're experiencing also one of these good seasons where we're multiplying and we're stable and we're blessed. We don't have a lot of needs right now. The church is doing great right now. We have sound doctrine. We have orderly worship. We have decent preaching. We have new members coming year by year. We have plenty of elders. We have a sense of unity. We have warmth of fellowship. We have an awesome building. We now have a really awesome little library for theological literature to be distributed in our community. Everything is going fine with our church right now. Everything is going great. But here's something you need to understand about the diaconate. It's not something that you can really look at and see. So it shouldn't be a surprise that we would overlook, perhaps, the absence of deacons as a deficiency in our church. You can't look at it, you can't see it, because the work of deacons is something that happens behind the scenes of everything we see week by week. When no one else is looking, people are dropping checks in the poor box back there on the wall. And when no one else is looking, the deacons are checking in on members and receiving calls from strangers in the community. When no one else is looking, maybe some church in our presbytery is hurting and in need of help. They're facing a need that's larger than they themselves or any particular church can handle, so they're asking for help. Checks are then written, needs are met, and people are blessed. Both those who gave and those who receive, they are all blessed. And again, it happens behind the scenes. One of the reasons it properly happens behind the scenes is because we believe that everybody in general, but also our brothers and sisters in Christ especially, everyone's entitled to personal privacy and dignity. I mean, it's embarrassing, we could admit that, to need help and to ask for help. It's embarrassing, especially for men. I speak from experience. And the mission of deacons isn't to embarrass people or to make them feel inadequate. The business of deacons is to strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy and to bless them. So back to the main point here. While the work of deacons is unseen, something that happens behind the scene here, it's there. And it's always happening, and it's essential to the health and the well-being and also the growth of all New Testament churches. It is a rich blessing, as I said, to everyone who's involved, those who donate to the Deacons Fund, those who receive help from the Deacons Fund, and especially those who actually help people face-to-face, getting involved in real lives. You might be wondering, well, if it's behind the scenes, what's it really look like? You know, I'll draw back the veil a little bit and I'll share some examples. So we looked at the exposition. It's very simple. Church needs deacons. The application is even more simple. Our church also needs deacons. Let me now offer in point three some examples. Our church didn't always have a diaconal ministry. When I first moved here, there wasn't much going on, so we started one. And the first step, well, you think it was probably pretty funny, is just getting someone to answer the church phone. A lot of churches have this phone, like in some closet, and the phone rings and nobody's there, and then somebody checks the messages Sunday morning and deletes them all because it's just too late. That's very common, and I know it's common because that's what we had here. So the first step to getting involved in the work of ministry is actually having somebody to pick up the phone and say, "How can I help you? How can we be of assistance to you?" So we did that here in our church when I first moved to town. And then we started meeting needs because we now knew about them and were able to respond on a regular basis. Once the door was open for communication, the diaconal work began. And here's some examples. And they're all real-life examples from my pastoral journals. We gave single mothers diapers. We gave single mothers bottles. We started a little food pantry. At first it was in our house. Remember that? In our basement. Then we moved it into the church, into a spare room. We hired unemployed men to come and vacuum the church and to clean the church and to mow the lawn. We helped homeless people get into a motel for the night or get to the next town, wherever they were heading. Those are just a few real-life examples of how we helped needy members in the community. In terms of our members, members always come first, by the way. When it comes to diaconal ministry, we have to take care of those who are of our own household before we reach out to those in the community. For our own members, we've paid for really expensive auto repairs. We've helped members move from one place to another. We helped one member purchase a vehicle. We've helped other members pay their rent. We've helped some members pay off a nagging credit card debt. We've taught other members how to like write and then keep a monthly budget so they don't fall behind all the time. Just real life examples of how we have helped people in our church through the diaconal ministry. Bigger example, real life actually happened. We took one family out of homelessness and got them into a house and paid their rent for quite some time. We helped another guy to get out of living in his car, and we helped him by getting him into an apartment and then into a job. More of a church example, there was a time when one of the churches in our presbytery could no longer meet the obligations that they had met or that they had made to pay for their pastor's services. They couldn't pay his paycheck. So a lot of churches, including ours, stepped in, and we closed that financial gap. And I could stand here all day enumerating examples of how we've engaged in this good ministry, but you probably get the picture. And this is just what the work looks like. It's never the same. There's always a new problem. Sometimes it's big, sometimes it's small, but this is what the work looks like, practically speaking. And again, you might think, well, this is silly stuff. You know, I mean, this doesn't sound like the work of the church. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. This is true Christian ministry, and it is truly blessed. Now, if you believe that it's good and necessary and biblical and all of that, then here's the practical purpose of the sermon, and I'll state it very bluntly today. I want you to be thinking about the question, men. Could God be calling me to serve as a deacon in this local church? Could God be today calling me to serve as a deacon? I want to help you ponder that question. So on to point number four. Here's an exhortation. An exhortation, which is a little stronger than an application. We need some men to take up this work. We need some men to take up this good work, because the work currently is not being done well. I'll confess that to you today. And yes, I do my best, and the elders do their best, to recognize needs in the church and to respond to them appropriately, but it's not our calling. It's not our calling, and oftentimes it's not even really our gifting, and I'll confess that before you today. It's not my strongest spiritual gift. I am a preacher, I am a teacher, and you know what? Sometimes people don't need a sermon. Sometimes they just need a sympathetic, helping hand, okay? So I exhort you, brothers, consider whether you have the temperament, whether you have the gifts, whether you have the calling, whether you have the time to serve as a deacon. And when I say brothers, I really do mean brothers in the broadest possible sense. I am appealing unto all to prayerfully consider this question. Could God be calling me to serve as a deacon? Let me go through the list here. Young men, you need to know there's no age limit to serving as a deacon. I have met some good, solid young deacons in their 20s who did a fine job serving the church and received a good reward for it, spiritually speaking. So young men should be thinking about it. Could God be calling me to serve as a deacon? Working men. I'm a working man too. I know that your schedules are tight and full every week, but the work of deacons is not particularly demanding in terms of time, especially when you have deacons. You have a small team. They had seven here. We probably only need three. Listen, most diaconal calls are short and they're sweet, and it doesn't take a lot of time to help somebody in a time of need. So think about it. Could God be calling me as a working man to serve as a deacon? Retired men, you have the time. You definitely have the time to give somebody a ride, or to drop off some groceries, or to check in with the members once a month with a phone call, or to sit down and help somebody sketch out a monthly budget. You probably have the time for that. So again, consider at least the question, could God be calling me to serve as a deacon? I will even include the elders in this exhortation. The work of deacons, brothers, is way easier and oftentimes way more positive and encouraging than the work of elders. And furthermore, as one who is already familiar with our church and its government, you might actually be an ideal candidate for recruiting and training up a team of deacons to serve the church. So again, consider the question, men. Could God be calling me to serve as a deacon in this church? It is an exhortation. It's an appeal. I issue it to all. So now, let me help you discern what the answer might be. The process of becoming a deacon. And no, I'm not going to start reading from our form of government or anything like that. You can read that when you get home. Speaking more broadly and biblically here, if you think, yeah, you know, maybe I would like to serve as a deacon someday, that really sounds like an enriching type of work. Here are some steps you can take today. Number one, develop godly character. Develop godly character. 1 Timothy chapter 3 tells us, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That's the first step, developing godly character, and it begins now, today, no matter how old you are. Children, develop godly character early in your life. It will make you blessed, but it'll also make you qualify for service in the church later on as you grow up. So first step, just develop godly character, and that's where this sermon applies to everyone, not just those who might aspire to a church office. Second step, start serving, and that also applies to everyone. Just start serving. 1 Timothy 3 verse 10 says, let these, speaking of deacons, let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Newsflash, practical preaching, you don't have to be ordained in order to serve Christ and his church. That is something all of us should be doing right now. In fact, that verse, the point of that verse says, you should not be ordained to a church office unless you first know how to serve and have proved yourself as a servant. What's that look like? Take out the garbage on Sunday and show up at the church work days and volunteer to mow the lawn or something. Give Janine a ride to church. We all do that. That's how you prove yourself. I have a servant's heart and I'm willing to serve the church. So develop godly character. Start serving now. Third step, a little more complicated and probably not the happiest point to hear. Make sure you're electable. Make sure you're electable as a deacon. I have met so many good men over the years that seemed, they appeared to be ideal candidates for the work of the diaconate, but there were like issues that prevented that from taking place. Here are a few examples. Some guys just have commitment issues, okay? Commitment issues. And I just need to say, you can't serve a local church unless you're a member of the local church. It should make sense to us, but let me prove it from verse 3. The apostolic decree, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men. They weren't to take out an ad in the newspaper or put something on Craigslist. They were to look amongst themselves and choose seven men. Look around the room. Choose amongst yourselves. What a tragedy it would have been if they had heard from Peter, yeah, not Nicanor. You know, I know he seems like a great guy, seems like a perfect candidate, but he's only been around here for a while, and I don't even know if he's going to be here in 6 months. So yeah, pick somebody else. That would have been tragic, but that's not what happened. So listen, if you have commitment issues, work through them. Just work through them so that you can be fully available for service in a local church. That would be the application. Another issue that I've seen over the years is doctrinal issues. Doctrinal issues. I'm not talking about heresy here. I'm talking about scruples with Reformed theology. You don't have to be fully Reformed to join our church. We all know that, I trust. But you do have to be fully Reformed in order to serve in an ordained capacity. Now, by fully Reformed, I do not mean 100% agreement with every jot and every tittle in the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Westminster Larger Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the OPC Form of Government, the OPC Directory for Public Worship, the OPC Book of Discipline, 100% agreed with every letter on every page. Not even ministers can subscribe on that level of jot and tittle 100% subscription. Listen, here's what we need and here's what we require. That officers, quote, sincerely receive and adopt our confession and approve of the government, discipline, and worship of the OPC. So, yes, read our doctrinal standards, and as you do so, make notes in the margin of things that you don't understand, things that you don't agree with, and when you're done with that, call me and say, Pastor, can you give me a biblical defense of this? I think that I can, and I would offer here to help you walk through your doctrinal scruples so that you can be available for this good work. So we considered this concept of commitment issues and doctrinal issues, let me also get to one that's a major problem, domestic issues. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, bring the ladies in. You might think, well, I don't even know why I showed up for church today, because this is all about men and deacons, and I can never be a deacon or a man, so what am I even doing here? Well, listen, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Friends, I have met some really sharp and tender-hearted guys over the years who probably would have made great deacons, but their houses were out of order. Sometimes, listen, and this is historically speaking, sometimes deacons will bring their wives on a diaconal call. I mean, imagine if you're going to a widow's house, it might be nice to have another lady present to help and assist and encourage her. She can't then go out and gossip about it or something evil like that and say, hey, guess whose property taxes are in arrears? Or no, they're more sanctified than that. We should really pray for Susie because, you know, she's facing some issues now with her property. Deacons' wives can't be like that. They can't tear the church apart with gossip and slander. So if a guy can't keep order in his own house, he can't serve as a deacon. And wives aside, just think of it this way. The diaconate is ministry, and it takes some time, right? So if a guy can't keep order in his own house, he has no business whatsoever spending more time away from his house, even if it's in the name of Christian ministry. Go home, brother. Get your house in order. Love your wife and disciple your children. Well, that's pretty blunt. But here's the main point. Developing godly character is something we can all begin to do today. And we can all start serving today a little more diligently than we did previously. We can, if we're going to be honest about things, we can work through these common obstacles, whether they're about commitment or doctrine or domestical issues, and we should all commit ourselves to doing that. So the next time our church, and we do this every year or two, the next time our church announces the election, the nomination and election of deacons, you want your name to immediately come to everybody's mind. Not because you want to be thought of well or receive the praise and glory of men, but because you want to serve Christ and serve his church and be that man of godly character and servanthood that is so blessed. Well, thanks for listening today. I know it's a practical sermon. And thank you more particularly to the men. If you are able to take up this question and ponder it, consider it prayerfully. Is God calling me to serve as a deacon in my local church? I trust the Lord will give that answer to you in due time. Praise be to his name. Amen.